week at a restaurant where our Bible study has been meeting for years, actually, and we meet to feast on the Word of God. The food is kind of supplemental to that, but the encounter was over the issue of face masks. So as we entered, and I hadn't been to a restaurant since all this craziness began, so as we entered, I was told, you must wear a face mask. You cannot enter without a face mask. And yet, how are you going to eat a meal with a face mask on? How are you going to drink a beverage with a face? You can't do any of that. And so I was like, well, wait a minute. So I got to wear a face mask here, but when I sit down at the table, I don't? That's right. You can have the face mask off at the table. I thought, this is really peculiar. By the way, Neil rightly rebuked me. I was sort of unkind in my, I was truthful in what I said, but perhaps my demeanor and attitude towards the woman was not all that charitable towards her tyrannical position, which, you know, I went back and apologized to her later, asked forgiveness for having an uncharitable attitude towards her, but not for the truth that I spoke, that these face masks are not at all about our health whatsoever. So think of that. The virus, evidently, is so intelligent that it can tell when you're standing up, and it will bother you if you're standing up, but as soon as you sit at the table, no problem. The virus is not going to touch you at all when you're seated. Bo, look out, as soon as you stand back up, gangbusters. That virus is going to kill everything in sight. At least that's what I take them to be telling us by this. And what we have to conclude is there's an insanity going on among the American populace. Leaders of our states, as well as the people who are governing these companies and issuing these edicts as to what their employees are to do, these leaders are enforcing what is not only nonsensical, my friends, but is downright hazardous to your health. It is hazardous to your health. Why are they doing this? I am concluding that they're doing this because they think they are smarter than God. That's right. They think they're smarter than God. What's another way to label someone who thinks they're smarter than God? They're an idolater. That's right. They're not worshiping the one true God. They're worshiping themselves. They're an idolater. They think they're smarter than God. If you have your Bible, turn just for a moment to Psalm 139 and verse 14. Which we have a beautiful expression of the psalmist here regarding his creation of our being as humans. Psalm 139 and verse 14 reads, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Look at that. We are wonderfully made. We are a marvelous creation of Almighty God. And did you happen to notice that when God created us, He didn't put a mask to cover our nose and our mouth? No, He didn't. And that was part of His design. When we look at His design very carefully, it's a perfect design. He designed us in order that our breath, what we breathe out is our exhaust. We're breathing out our gaseous waste products when we breathe out of our mouth. But what happens when this system of expelling our waste products is interfered with? Think, if you would, about a disease called COPD. Perhaps you know somebody with COPD. Sometimes it's called chronic bronchitis or emphysema. It's a chronic and progressive disease where the air inflow and out of the lungs decreases, making it harder and harder to breathe. And over time, the person with COPD, their airways and lungs become inflamed and thickened, making it hard to get rid of the carbon dioxide in their lungs. And that's reading from the American Lung Association website. So as the disease progresses, patients experience increasing shortness of breath. But when your lungs are healthy, don't have COPD, if you are forced to breathe in your own waste, you are experiencing some level of COPD. The masks are actually stopping God's design of our bodies for effective gas exchange. We bring the oxygen in, which is needed by all of our cells. Those cells give off, and ultimately our lungs are expelling that waste gas of carbon dioxide and that through our breath. And curious, just think about it. Haven't we been told for year and year and year and year and by the globalist alarmists who want us to believe that global warming is the terrible, terrible problem here on Earth? What have they said is the poison gas here on Earth? Carbon dioxide. There's too much carbon dioxide. We got to stop driving cars. It's stop doing all these things that put more carbon dioxide into the atmosphere because carbon dioxide is a poison that's killing the planet, right? We've all been told that. We've heard that endlessly. Carbon dioxide is the poison, but now they want us to breathe in this so-called poisonous gas. Could it be that they are persuading us to gas ourselves? Think about that. What gas did the Nazis use? Zyklon B. But then they had to build these big concentration camps, and they had to establish gassing rooms where they murdered 1.1 million human beings by gassing them to death. How smart and demonic of Bill Gates and Fauci and company to get us to do the gassing to ourselves, having to purchase our own masks at no expense to the globalists at all, who want to rid the earth of what they call, this is their term, what they call useless eaters. That's how they view us, useless eaters. By the way, I purchased a box of masks here, not to use them so much as to show you what it actually says on the back of the box of, this is called Safe Warrior Protective Mask, right? You say, well, that sounds really good. But here it is on the back of the, it's big enough you don't need a magnifying glass to read it. It says in the warnings here, this mask does not remove the risk of contracting any disease or infection. Any disease or infection. It doesn't help you. Doesn't protect you at all. I guess that would have to include the Wuhan flu then, right? Doesn't protect you from it, and it says it right there on the box. Wow. Okay. So, to wear a mask means we're breathing in the waste that God designed us to get rid of. To breathe in our own waste is detrimental to our health, and just as if it would be to take any other bodily waste back into our system, something God designed to be expelled from our system. And what we see in all of this today, and the root of all of this, I believe, is the issue of idolatry. That is, to instead of worship the one true God, the God that the Word of God teaches us all about, instead of worshiping Him, to turn to anything else is a form of idolatry. And indeed, I think we have a medical idolatry that's sweeping our land. You see, what is happening in our country today is this is what happens when a people forget God, when a people as a nation forsake His law and they turn to worshiping idols. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Judges chapter 2 as we continue in this study of a time of anarchy, looking at what happened in the days of Judges and seeing the lessons that we can apply to our lives individually as well as to our nation. In Judges chapter 2, we're going to understand and see this cycle that is repeated again and again throughout the book of Judges, and the cycle involves a downward moral cycle of societal destruction that is always unleashed when a people who once worshipped God, the one true God, turn away from worshiping the one true God, and they begin to worship idols. What happens to that nation? We're going to see that in this study together, and we're also going to see the key to escaping the disaster of that downward cycle of moral degeneracy. We need to remember that true liberty is only possible when a people choose to walk in the path of righteousness. And our founders understood that. If the people will not be righteous and walk in righteousness, there can be no liberty in any such land. Because the path of blessing alone is the path of obedience, and that is the path of liberty. Look at Judges chapter 2, the problem of idolatry, beginning in verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. They didn't have a personal relationship with God. And then secondly, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And all the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. We saw last week there was a disastrous thing that happens when a nation chooses to fail to disciple the next generation. And that's what we studied it, and we saw that God's people had failed to disciple their children, the generation that entered the promised land and conquered the nations inhabiting that land, driving many of them out of the promised land. That generation was faithful in its own way to the Lord, but the next generation following them were not faithful to the Lord. And as we discovered last week, the failure there was a failure to make disciples of the next generation, of their children. So the fathers and mothers followed the Lord themselves, but they did not disciple the next generation to follow the Lord. And so this rising generation, as we've read here, they didn't have a personal relationship with the living God. And also, they didn't have an understanding of the mighty acts and the mighty works that God had done on the behalf of his people. They were not taught by their fathers the wonders and the mighty display of God's power through things such as parting the Jordan River at flood stage and the people crossing on dry land, or the walls of Jericho miraculously coming down by the power of God, or the defeat of the three giants that were in Kirjath Arba that we studied several weeks ago that were defeated by Caleb. And so this failure of discipleship had a devastating consequence for Israel as a whole. And so they fell to the temptation to worship idols, the idols of the nations that remained in the midst of the promised land. Now, why would anybody ever worship an idol? You think of this piece of stone, piece of rock, or, you know, piece of brick, whatever it is that people bow down and worship. That's crazy. Why would you do that? And why would Israel do that? I believe it's because Israel, this generation of the people of Israel, they viewed God too small. In their minds, God was too small. Not that God was small at all. In other words, they didn't have a proper view of the one true God, but they thought the one true God was too small to deal with the problems that confronted them as they came into the promised land, and they settled the promised land. You remember that the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and their experience of God up to the entrance into the promised land had been a God who was enabling and providing for them in the desert. A God kind of nomadic people who have flocks and they're shepherding their sheep and that sort of thing. And so Israel had a false belief about God, that God was limited by geography. That when they crossed the Jordan River, they entered from a desert into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was rich in agriculture, a civilization that was well developed in terms of its dependence upon a very extensive agricultural system that was very successful. Milk and honey is what would describe that land. So they thought, well, the God of the desert, who helped us in the desert and provided for us in the desert, well, he doesn't know anything about this land of milk and honey and agricultural. He doesn't get it. But evidently the gods of the land and the gods of the people who are there, those gods must understand how to function in a non-nomadic setting of an agricultural thing. And so they looked at the gods of the people around them and concluded, somehow, the God of the desert doesn't have power here. He can't function here. And they worried that in this new land, what they needed in this land that was strange to them and their development was something that God could not provide. Now, lest we be too hasty in our criticism of them, because it's easy to say, wow, what fools they were. I think we potentially are already facing this temptation, at least right now, or certainly in the days ahead in our own land. You see, the ground under our feet seems to have shifted, does it not? People want to call it the new normal. Well, that's wrong. It's not normal, anything but normal at all. But with all the changes going on in our society as a whole, some may begin to doubt whether the God of the Bible can still have the power in this situation. And things have dramatically altered, and they may even alter much further than they have now. And if that's the case, we need to comprehend something that Israel failed to understand, that no matter what the circumstances, Almighty God, the God of the Bible, can deal with any of those circumstances, no matter what changes, no matter what shifted. Now, Israel, because they doubted the one true God, they began to turn to the idols. Notice the idols mentioned there, Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, it helps us understand what they were doing, and you're going to see how this applies in our day, but what they were doing in worshiping these gods, and why they were worshiping these gods. Now, Baal and Ashtaroth, we need to understand the strange relationship here. Ashtaroth is the mother of Baal, okay? And she was the consort of this god El, Baal's father. But it seems in the mythology of the people in the land there, El lost in power as Baal gained in power. Now, El and Ashtaroth were in a marriage, you know, supposedly these two. And as El failed in power and Baal gained in power, the consort of Ashtaroth became Baal. In other words, incest. Now you can immediately see the violation of God's holy law here, his law against incest. But think of this. What the Canaanites valued was incest. What they respected and honored was incest. After all, if the gods whom you worship are doing it, it can't be wrong. It can't possibly be wrong. I was talking with someone this week who expressed at one point in her life, she was tempted to abort her baby in her womb. She ultimately chose not to follow that evil route, but she was tempted because she thought this, and she said, if it is legal, it must also be moral. It can't be morally wrong if it's legally right. And this is a terrible lie of Roe v. Wade. And so if your theology, which is what you believe about God, and by the way, everybody has a theology, even an atheist has a theology, they have a system of what they believe about God, and it's either true or false. If it's according to God's word, that's true theology, everything else is false theology. But in their theology is what you believe about God, and if your theology is that you're worshiping and following an idol, then if you do what the idol does, it can't possibly be wrong. How could it be wrong? So today, think of what people idolize today. We talk about American idols. Well, you know, Hollywood stars and popular musicians and artists and actors and all the sports idols, you know, that the people idolize these. And what happens with these idols is what they do in their lives, the American people admire them. And as their idol, they seek to emulate them. And so their example, the example of these idols in America, can lead vulnerable people into sins that their human idols are actually practicing. Even if this is even more so if you believe the idol is a deity that you're following and that you're worshiping. And so what a supposed deity does has to be right, because after all, they're God, all right? Now, what is it with these believers of Baal and Ashtaroth? They believed that the fertility of the soil, of the land, of the field, as well as the fertility of the womb, was dependent upon these two idols, Baal and Ashtaroth. So if you wanted a good harvest in your field, by the way, we were having a great harvest in our church garden, all kinds of tomatoes and squash coming up, it's great. But if you want a good harvest in your field, or if you wanted your wife to bear children, you were dependent on these two idols, Baal and Ashtaroth, to see that that happened. And as a human, what you wanted to do is encourage Baal and Ashtaroth to engage in the sexual immorality of incest with the belief that the actions of those idols would actually cause the land to be fruitful and cause the womb to be fruitful. So you ask, well, how can humans influence the gods to be incestuous? How can you possibly do that? Well, the way they believed you did that was you went to the place of worship of either one of these idols and you committed adultery with a temple prostitute. That's right. That's the way you worship. And that's what they called worship. Worship involved ritual prostitution. You could actually call their temples the local brothel. That's what they were. So the temple priest and the temple priestess were prostitutes. Now, I've never seen any explanation in what I've read of these evil systems that why would it make a difference going to the temple and the prostitute there than a husband going to his wife? Why would Baal and Ashtaroth listen to that? That makes no sense, of course. But what you have to remember, you can't expect consistency in somebody's theology when they begin to reject the law of God and what God's law says about sexual morality. And speaking of inconsistency, if part of the goal of this so-called worship was the fertility of a woman's womb, then you would think human life in this culture would be very precious indeed. And yet, in the pagan worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, it included child sacrifice. Keep your finger there in Judges and turn, if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. Where Jeremiah, prophesying on the word of the Lord, says this. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. Referring to what the children of Israel had done. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. So think of this system of Baal worship. They believe that by offering their child as a burnt sacrifice, they would literally burn their child to death, that somehow that was pleasing to Baal and Ashtaroth, and that would produce more fertility in the wife, in their wombs, the womb of the wife in the field. And it's just evil, absolute evil child sacrifice. God hated it. So think of this, if you were to summarize this worship system of Baal and Ashtaroth. It's two things essentially: to commit sexual immorality and to murder your own babies. Adultery and child sacrifice. Sounds much like our own day today, doesn't it? In an uncanny way. Adultery promoted all over, and abortion, which is child sacrifice, also promoted. And so this evil system of Baal and Ashtaroth, we might think, that's far and strange, that's crazy. Why would anybody do that? Well, we're doing it right here in these United States. We're doing the same thing, actually with less even religiosity to it as it was with the Baal and Ashtaroth worship. But that's our day today, adultery and abortion. Now, this evil system of the Baal worship grew and grew and grew and more and more powerful in Israel. And became so popular, and it ultimately reached its peak in the reign of Israel's most wicked king, King Ahab. And do you remember the contest between the priests of Baal and Elijah on Mount Carmel? If you want to turn there, it says 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 describes this very fascinating account of the conflict between Elijah, the prophet of the one true God, and the priests of Baal, who were gathered there on Mount Carmel. Look at verse 20. This is 1 Kings 18 and verse 20. Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So he's going to set up a contest between these two gods, which is the real God and which is the fake God. Verse 22, then Elijah said unto the people, I alone remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So what both sides were calling for is fire, lightning to come down out of heaven and light the wood and burn up the sacrifice that had been laid on the altar. Interesting to know that the god Baal was conceived of by these people as the god of the storm. He held statues we have of him. He held a lightning bolt in his hand. So he was the god of the thunderstorm. He was the one that brought rain to the field to water the earth so the plants would grow. And this god of the storm was directly challenged by Elijah. For the previous 3 years, there had been a drought in Israel, not one drop of rain, which means Baal's not doing that well for the people there. They're having a famine because there's no food. And they're starving, and they're hungry, and there's no rain. No rain for 3 years. And that really began to make some people begin to question, wait a minute, we're worshiping this God that's supposed to bring the rain, and he isn't bringing any rain. He's failing us. The storm God, he's not doing his job. 3 years without rain. Notice verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Some people think it's inappropriate to mock pagans. Well, Elijah mocked them. And look at how he mocked them. He said, cry aloud, for he is a god. He's either talking, as he's got some other conversation going on, or he's pursuing. He's off running after something or other, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be wakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Let me pause there for a moment. You think, why would anybody cut their skin so they bleed? Well, that was part of their worship of Baal. They figured if our voices aren't heard by Baal, he'll see our blood, so we're going to cut ourselves and bleed. Oddly enough, I understand that's an upcoming thing among young people today. Cutting themselves so they bleed. It's like, that's demonic. That's exactly what we see here. The demonic powers have a hold of these people so much that they're cutting themselves to bleed, hoping that that'll get the attention of the idol Baal that they're worshiping. And Elijah mocking them in verse 28, and they cried aloud, cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening, so all day, 9 to 5, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They got nothing. No thunderbolts, no nothing. And Elijah taunts them. Actually, some translate some of the words here in his taunt of them to imply that, you know, maybe your God's on the toilet. And maybe if you're louder, he'll hear you, you know. So Elijah was having a lot of fun with this. And then, well, we won't read it, but you can read on your own. Elijah did something that, you know, you wouldn't expect somebody to do that wants wood to burn. We had a fire out here on Thursday night. We had trouble getting it started because all the wood had been soaked by the rain. It was hard to get it. Anyway, you know, wet wood. So Elijah said, bring the biggest pitchers you got and dump them three times. Completely soak the wood. Completely soak the altar. Completely soak the sacrifice so that if there's going to be a fire, this is going to take a real miracle. Nobody's going to get this started unless there's a huge miracle that takes place. And we know exactly what happens. Elijah prays a very simple prayer, nothing elaborate, not like the priests of Baal. And immediately a thunderbolt comes out of heaven, lights the wood on fire, and the whole altar is ablaze with fire, and the sacrificial animal is burnt up. And so when we study this, we realize Israel, all the way back at the time of Judges, began to its idolatrous worship of this idol, Baal and Ashtaroth, and it ultimately culminated in Elijah, and from there it declined somewhat, but it was still present in Israel. Let's go back to Judges chapter 2, because we need to see the downward cycle. There's actually seven steps in this downward cycle we're going to see in Israel, and these seven steps are parallel to what's happening in our culture today. And we have a great deal to learn for our society, but also a great deal to learn for ourselves that this same downward cycle happens to us when we refuse to walk in obedience to the Lord. And we're going to find this seventh cycle repeated thoroughly again and again and again throughout the book of Judges. And in a sense, the author of Judges is here giving us the pattern that we're going to see repeated when we look at each of the specific judges. So no specific judges being mentioned here, but indeed, this is the pattern that happens with each one of the judges. Look at verse 12, Judges chapter 2, verse 12. The first step downward, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So they turned from God was the first thing. They forgot the one true God. Notice the second in verse 13. The second step downward is they turned to worship of idols, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now look at the third step that is in verses 14 and 15. The third step after they turned from God, turned to idols, and God delivered them over to their enemies. Notice verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Now this phrase here, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, troubles people in our day. People are bothered by this idea that God may be hot in his anger towards some individuals. And they want to think of God as all love and all mercy. In their minds, they want to believe that God would never become angry at sinners, ever. Or they might admit, you know, God is angry at the sin, but not angry at the sinner. But that actually denies what Scripture clearly says. We don't have time to look at it, but if you look at it later, Psalm 7:11, easy one to remember. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what Scripture clearly states. So it's like, wait a minute. Then how do people who don't like the anger of God today, how do they resolve the dilemma of what Scripture clearly says? Well, many of them claim that either the God of the Old Testament is this not the same God as the God of the New Testament. That's what some claim. Others claim that somehow God had a makeover between Malachi and Matthew, so that by the time you get to the New Testament, you have a very different God than the God of the Old Testament. By the way, that is blasphemy. That is absolute blasphemous idolatry. Because Scripture is very clear, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Hebrews, the book we studied previously, said this clearly. God does not change at all. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He does not alter. And furthermore, if you carefully study the New Testament, you'll discover that the wrath of God is clearly expressed in the New Testament from one end of it to the other. After all, who taught the most about hell in the Bible. Jesus, that's right. Jesus taught more about hell than anyone else in Scripture. And he actually taught the doctrine of hell as a place of God's unending wrath against sinners. So, the modern idea that rejects the anger of God and this hot anger of God is simply a modern idol. It is not the one true God. Because believing something about God that is not true, rejecting the clear traits of God that are presented throughout the Scripture, is idolatry. That's what it is. And it says here, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. By the way, if that's true of them in their idolatry, right, and in their sin of glorifying sexual immorality and murdering babies in child sacrifice, if that's God's attitude, hot anger against Israel, let me ask you, what do you think God's attitude is towards these United States? I don't believe Israel ever achieved the number of 60 million murdered babies. No, I believe they never achieved it. Yes, they sacrificed their children, but never to the extent that we have here in these United States. And so do you think God winks at the wicked crime of abortion? Do you think he winks at the evil abomination of sodomy that's promoted in our land? And do we think somehow that we can sing God Bless America and all will be well, even though we don't repent of the enormity of our great sins against him? To believe such a thing is to believe a lie. In other words, it's to worship an idol instead of worshiping the one true God. Now look at what the hot anger of the Lord poured out on Israel did. God poured out his anger for their wickedness. And look, notice the first thing, they were plundered. They were spoiled. That is, they were financially plundered. Their enemies came and stole from them what they had earned, what they had saved, the property that they had been given by God when their fathers conquered the promised land. The enemy came and stole from them. It plundered them. And God had forewarned them that this would happen. If they rebelled against him, if they worshiped idols, if you keep your finger there for a moment and turn back to Deuteronomy 28. This is a fascinating passage, Deuteronomy 27 and 28. It is a list of blessings and the list of curses that come upon a people that obey God's law or disobey God's law. And interesting, you see when the president is inaugurated, he always places his hand on the Bible to swear in, right? But have you noticed it's always a closed Bible? Well, there was one president, our first president, George Washington, who swore his oath on an open Bible. And those who were there witnessed that the passage he opened to swear his oath on was this passage exactly, Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Why? It lists the blessings of a nation that follows the Lord and the curses of a nation that violates and worships idols and rebels against God. And so Washington, I believe, was very keenly aware that this was the truth of Deuteronomy 27, 28. Start at verse 15 in Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kind, that is of thy cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with fever. Oh, kind of like Wuhan flu, okay. And with inflammation and with extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, that is no rain. And the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. And the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray, that is, scare them away. Wow. What wisdom is contained here for a nation that would choose to follow the Lord God and obey the law of the Lord God. And also, what folly to any nation that would rebel against the commands of the Lord God and worship idols. Think of a disaster that's been rolled out upon us as a country. Think of one disaster that's 107 years lasting to this point in time. For it was 107 years ago the Federal Reserve was created. And by the way, it's not federal any more than Federal Express. It has no reserve, so its name is an absolute lie. Well, 107 years ago, they began plundering America when Congress illegally, unconstitutionally, gave them power as a criminal organization to print money out of thin air. And then, even more wickedly, to loan that money to us at interest that cost them nothing. And what that did is place our country into a debt slavery, a perpetual debt slavery. Under that wicked system of the Federal Reserve, our national debt can never be paid off. We are debt slaves because of it. Consider how this works and why it can never be paid off. If we granted one of our members, let's say Henry, I know Henry won't mind me using him as an example here. Suppose we gave Henry the exclusive right to print money out of thin air, and everyone had to use Henry's money, and they had to obtain money from him, and ultimately they had to borrow that money from Henry. It would make us all debt slaves. How does it work? Well, consider it. Let's say at the beginning of this year, 2020, Henry had that power, and all the money we needed, we had to borrow from him. So let's suppose all of us here in the congregation went to him on January 1st, and we borrowed $100 each. It cost him nothing to produce. And by the way, the printing of that money, the printing presses, the ink and the paper and the salaries of the people who do the printing, we pay for that. The Federal Reserve doesn't pay a penny for any of that, okay? So let's suppose he's so magnanimous that Henry's going to loan us money at 1% interest. Wow, sounds like a great deal. 1% interest, that's very, very generous. Oh, thank you. But that means this coming January 1st, 2021, how much money are we each going to owe to Henry? $101. Well, there's a problem there. Where do we get the $1 from? None of us can make any money. Only he can. We have to borrow the $1 to actually pay back debt, which means we are never out of debt. We're going to be paying him eternally, which, by the way, is why Congress recently, maybe it was a year ago or so, they removed the debt ceiling altogether. It used to be they have to vote on the debt ceiling, going to raise the debt ceiling, raise the debt. Now they don't have to vote at all. It's automatic. They just increase the borrowing because it's impossible to pay back this fiat currency. And we have all become debt slaves, like we would be debt slaves to Henry if he had that power. We have all become debt slaves to an unconstitutional, illegal organization of criminal banksters who are foreigners, not even our own people. And this took place in 1913. We were sold into slavery by a wicked and corrupt Congress and one of the worst presidents who ever inhabited the White House, Woodrow Wilson. We are experiencing the disastrous consequences of what the scripture warns us here. We are being financially plundered by our enemies. That was the first judgment that Israel had. Notice the second judgment here. If we go back to Judges chapter 2, the second judgment on Israel is they could not win any wars against their enemies. They had been, before this time, they had been victorious in battle after battle under General Joshua. They had won every battle, battle against Jericho, ultimately the battle against Ai. All the battles they fought, they were victorious under General Joshua because God had fulfilled the promises he had made to Joshua of victory after victory. But as soon as they turned away from the one true God and went after idols, it didn't seem they could win one war at all. They lost and lost and lost and lost again. Think about our land. When was the last war we actually won? World War II? Okay. Was the Vietnam War? Well, that was a disaster. We didn't win. We ran out with our tail between the legs, I would say. You might disagree with me on that, but I don't think we won that war. How about the war in Afghanistan? We're spending hundreds of billions of dollars, and it's getting us nowhere. That's why the historians say Afghanistan's a graveyard of empires. You go fight there, you're going to lose. And that's what's happening, in spite of the fact that the media really won't tell us the truth. It's a mess. It's a disaster. We can't seem to win any wars. We're seeing the disastrous consequences of a land turning away from the one true God to a multitude of idols. And then notice the third thing here, that it states Israel faced calamities everywhere they turned. Everywhere they turned. God was against them, and they could see that God was against them. Now notice the fourth level In Judges chapter 2, verse 16, when the Israel finally became tired and weary of the oppression of their enemies, tired of being plundered, tired of losing every war, tired of having God turn against them everywhere they turned, they began to cry out to God and to plead with God that he would show them mercy, that he would lift his heavy hand of judgment from them. Notice what Judges chapter 2 at verse 16 says. Nevertheless, the Lord, when they cried out, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And skip on down to verse 18 for just a moment. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And so when they cried out to God, God delivered them by sending a judge to be their deliverer. Now Israel deserved all the destruction which came upon them for their wicked idolatry. But God in his great mercy heard their cry, and he sent them a deliverer, one to save them from their sins. And each of the judges actually is a foreshadowing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he is the ultimate judge. He is the ultimate deliverer. For all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, under the wrath of God, they can cry out to God for mercy, and Jesus, the Savior, can deliver them. Jesus, the judge. In all our rebellion and our idolatry, when we finally reach a point where we're sick and tired, we've had enough of the pain and enough of the sorrow, we may turn from those idols to the one true God, cry out to him for mercy on us poor sinners. And our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God of hosts will send us the deliverer, the judge, even Jesus Christ. And if we turn to him in true-hearted faith, he will save us. He will deliver us from those who destroy us, namely the devil. But this is not only true individually. This is true of a nation. But notice the problem next in verse 17, sandwiched right there between 16 and 18. Verse 17, the problem of Israel, because they demonstrate a downward step of their cycle in moral degeneracy, but they refuse to listen fully and obey the judges. Notice what it says, verse 17, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed down themselves unto them and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. This is shocking language. Notice how it describes this. God speaks of idolatry on the part of his people as an act of adultery with a harlot. And so Israel, by their covenant relationship with God that they'd entered at Mount Sinai, they were married to Jehovah. And faithfulness to that marriage covenant meant they had only eyes for him, the Lord God, only worship him, only serve him, that they would faithfully turn away from all the other idols of the land. If you use the phrase in a traditional marriage ceremony, it is this: forsaking all others, I cleave only unto thee. And that's what the marriage covenant was between the people of Israel and the Lord God. And by the way, that's the marriage covenant for each of us as Christians. When we come to faith in Christ, in that sense, we are married to him. We enter that marriage covenant. Now, if we look at what happens next, in spite of the merciful act of God to send a judge to deliver Israel from bondage, they turn back to idols. And then the cycles we're going to see throughout the book of Judges, they do this again and again and again. It happens over and over and over. And it seems that Israel doesn't want to learn the lesson that idolatry brings God's judgment. It seems that once they're delivered from the consequences of their sin, they forget how bad those consequences were, and they turn right back to their old sinful ways once again. Look at verse 19. Here's the level 6 of this downward cycle. After the death of the judge, they go back to their old idolatry. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove, that is, test Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Note what Israel did each time in this cycle of degradation. When they rebelled against the judge, they went lower into their degradation than they had gone before. It wasn't that they went back to the same place that they started at. No, they were one level lower in their degradation. and lower they went into the cesspool of sin, as we will see as we study the rest of the book of Judges. Israel was in a downward cycle of immorality and idolatry. And notice what God pronounced his judgment upon Israel. This is the seventh step. His judgment upon Israel that he would not remove the nations which were oppressing them. In other words, they would not have liberty because of their idolatry. They could not have liberty because of their idolatry, because the path of liberty lies in obedience to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the proper worship of him alone as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, when a people turn away from Christ to worship idols, they begin this downward cycle that we've looked at the seven levels here of this downward cycle of degeneracy, degradation, destruction, and death. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. And that is what we are seeing happen to these United States of America. What's the path back? The path to liberty begins in our hearts. Individually, we must personally forsake idols. We must commit ourselves to the worship of the one true God alone. We must learn the commandments of our Lord and seek to walk in obedience to him. And we ought to ask ourselves, do I see any of this downward cycle in my life that Israel experienced? Let's look back at that list. Has it involved some forsaking of the Lord? If we've forsaken the Lord, it leads to turning to the worship of idols, which results in the third level, God delivering us over to our enemies, involving three things happen: being financially plundered by our enemies, not being able to win any battles against our enemies, and thirdly, facing calamities everywhere we turn. But we need to remember, there is always mercy and forgiveness available to us if we will but repent. And the next level, fourth level, cry out to God that he deliver us, sending a deliverer. Jesus Christ is that deliverer. He is that Savior. And then if we refuse to listen to him, that's the next level down. They refuse to listen, to fully obey their judge. If we refuse to obey the Lord Jesus Christ after his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension as our judge, do we go back to our old idolatry? Because if we do, like Israel, we'll be into a lower level of degradation more than we've ever been before. And we, like Israel, will be in this downward cycle of immorality and idolatry. And if that's the case, level seven, God will pronounce on us his judgment that he will not remove the evildoers who oppress us in our land, and we will not have liberty. We cannot have liberty when we're engaged in idolatry. The path of liberty lies in obedience to the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to the proper worship of him as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we look at what the teaching of your word is regarding this, and we are sobered by the tragic condition of our land, that we have turned to idolatry, forsaken you. And Lord, we are suffering now under those curses that come to any nation that forsakes the Lord. Oh, Father, we cry out to you for mercy for us individually, that we would fully repent of our sins, turn away from idolatry, turn wholly to you. Lord, we cry out for our nation, that our nation too would turn away from idols and turn back to the one true living God, worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Father, make us your instruments to accomplish this purpose in our land. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.